In your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4, 17. If you'll remember in the Bible, the chapters and verses have been added by the translators to make it easier for us to find things. They were not in the original manuscripts. And so actually, 3 and 4 here run together, as happens with many cases in the Bible, that they are running together on the same theme. It just gets broken up. So if you will look before we read from 4:17 in Romans at 3, verse 27 says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, that's in 3:28. So that leads into about what we're going to read. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Would you stand as we read God's word? Romans 4:17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, for the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the application of your word. Lead me as I speak, that it might be your words and not mine. Hide me behind the cross, Father. Take those words to the hearts of individuals here, that if there's anybody here that does not know you, or a Christian who needs to make a move, or whatever it might be, that you would speak to hearts. Look within my life. Forgive me. Remove anything that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your sight, Father, a clean vessel that you can speak and work through. Thank you for those that have been ill and are back with us and doing better. Be with those who still may be away from us. Thank you for the safe journey of Dugan, Kathy, and Amy. I pray, Father, for those who may be traveling, that they'll be safe. You'll watch over them. Bring them back safely, Father. Just guide and direct, I pray, for our nation, for our leaders, for our people, that you would work in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I guess I'm a pretty simple person, and the scripture seems very simple to me. I know that there are complexities within the scripture itself, but it seems like it's pretty simple to me about what God has called us to do and led us to do and told us to do, and yet it's very difficult for people to seemingly wrap their mind around that. Theologians argue about Paul and James. Paul said works plus nothing. James taught works. What is the answer? Some people say that Paul was a faith-only man. Some people say that James was a works-only man. And so they contradict each other in the Word of God, is what their explanation is. But that is not true. If you read the Scripture, and one of the things that I've told you over and over again is, we need to interpret the Scripture in light of itself. You also need to look at the Bible as a commentary on itself. And you need to understand that you don't just pick out one word and say, or one verse and say, okay, this proves the point that I want to make. What does the Bible say? And so as we're looking at this, what does the Bible say about this? Well, faith is the cause of our salvation, and works are the result, if you would, or what happens as a result of our salvation. Paul literally said that faith is the root of our salvation, and James said works are the fruit of our salvation. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. So you have to distinguish between the two, if you would. We need to understand the difference of the works of the law and the works of faith. As we know we are justified or saved, we are then to be sanctified, which is to be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and our final status is to be glorified in the kingdom of heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. James and Paul did not contradict each other. They were in agreement with what they were saying. It is just as you look at it, you have to understand the application that you're making. Understand what the Bible says. Man is a sinner, but God provided righteousness for us. That is justification explained. Man is a sinner. Jesus came to die for us, to be buried and rise again, provided justification for us. It is always, as you look in the Word of God, faith and not works. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Titus 3, 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So once you've been saved, it is a responsibility to live out that faith. These things are good and profitable unto men. James 2:18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's not contradictory. It's simply a statement that says we are saved by faith without the works of the law. But if we've been saved by faith, then we're going to prove our salvation or show our salvation as we live it out. In 1 Thessalonians 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be ye doers, deceiving your own selves. In 1 Thessalonians 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works. It doesn't say that works brings the faith, but faith without works is dead. It's going to be lived out. It's going to be played out in life, if you would. It is interesting to me, in all of the years of ministry that I have been in, that I've seen the things that have happened. And again, I think it's a pretty concept of the Word of God and of the Gospel. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, there's a reason for those divisions. The Old Testament is a pointing forward to the Messiah who is to come. The New Testament shows us the Messiah who has come, records His death, burial, and resurrection, records His ascension back to heaven, and also shows us what the future is in the coming days in the kingdom of heaven. But we have difficulty, it seems like, in accepting the simplicity of the gospel itself. Like I said, it's complex, but it's all simplistic. And that is that Jesus died, He's the Son of God, He was buried, and He rose again. And if we ask by faith, He will come into our life and save us by the grace that He extended on the cross when He died for all of mankind. I was talking with someone some time ago, individual that I had dealt with over time, and they would call me or come into my office or whatever it might be, and this person really didn't want to have a discussion. They wanted to preach to me what they wanted to do. They wanted to tell me what they believed and convince me that I had to believe what they believed. And this person was a dispensationalist, and a dispensationalist is a person who believes that God works with different people, different times, different periods of history in different ways. He doesn't always work with people the same. And so this person was arguing, if you would, or preaching with me. We weren't arguing because I wasn't going back and forth. I simply said, I don't believe it. I know what the Bible says, and I know what I believe it to say. And we go from there. But this person is just really sold on the fact and basically tossing away the Old Testament, living in the New Testament, thinking that Peter and the apostles had really nothing to do with Christianity or anything else, that they were a bunch of people that loved Jews and that's all there was, and had no concept of the idea, but they believed in Paul, that he came and preached the gospel. And so I talked to this person, and they didn't use the word gospel, that Paul was telling about God. And I said to this person, you know, it's pretty simple to me. The Bible tells us, first of all, that we're sinners and we need to be born again. And then Jesus gave a great commission when he told us what we're to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. It's pretty simple. That's our job. All the other little things that we add to it and put into it are something else. But it's pretty simple. Our job is to preach the good news. And that person said, now remember, this person claimed to be, you know, a theologian, somebody in the Bible, not that they had been to school, but they had studied the Bible and they knew so much they could instruct preachers and everybody else. This person said, well, what is the good news? And I like to fell over. The good news, you're trying to instruct and you don't even understand what the good news is. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and died, was buried and rose again and came to give us eternal life. So before I get into the gist of the message, let me just say to you, I believe that the church and Christians somehow or other have split into various areas and we've walked away from the significance of the gospel. If you think about what the Bible really says and what we're supposed to do as a church today is, we preach that man is a sinner, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and is with the Father in heaven, is coming back someday. That is the gospel, and that is our mandate to preach. But listen to some of the things that people are doing today. Now, I'm not just talking about beliefs that they have. People can have beliefs. But I'm talking about people, and I'm talking about preachers who have centered in on one thing out of all the Word of God, and that's all they center on. Some people, prophecy. Don't want to talk about anything else. Just prophecy. That's what should be preached. Dispensationalism. Don't want to talk about anything else. There's nothing else in the Bible to talk about. That's it. God works with different people, different times, different ages. The Reformed doctrine, better known as Calvinism to some people. That's all we should teach and preach. There are preachers out there that this is all they preach and all they teach. Healing. We should deal with healing and preach that only out of the Word of God, that everybody is supposed to be healed. There's the prosperity doctrine that has come along. Some preachers, some Christians believe that prosperity is what ought to be preached, that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be rich. There are some that get caught up with demons, and that's all they want to talk about. There's demons in washing machines, there's demons in cars, there's demons in sheds, there's demons in housing, and that's all they want to talk about. Nothing about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There are others that are capitalized on tongues. You're really not a Christian, you're really not in the kingdom of God, unless you speak in tongues. Some people believe and teach all of the time, and again, I didn't say these are things they believe simply and accept. I'm talking about that's all they center on. And that is a second work of grace, which most of them say is by the expression of tongues. Other people talk about and want to push all the time a private prayer language that we ought to preach and or pray that way. Some people want to do nothing but talk about the Jews and the law. The Ten Commandments. We have to follow those. If we're going to be good Christians or if we want to be saved, we have to follow those. Some people say that the church has replaced Jerusalem. And any promises that God gave to the Jews, if you would, to the Jews, that has now been given to the church. And that's all they want to talk about. They don't want to talk about anything else. There are some people that want to talk about Bible translations. That's all they want to preach about or talk about. There are some people that want to talk about baptism. Is it by pouring? Is it by sprinkling? Is it by immersion? And that's the only thing they ever talk about. There are some people that all they want to do is talk about whether women should be in ministry or not. And so therefore, that's all they ever talk about. Not about salvation, not about Jesus Christ, but women's ministry. Others are about church polity. Should there be elders? Should there be deacons? Should there be bishops? Should there be presbytery? And that's all they want to be concerned about. And yet the Bible tells us that it really all boils down to the good news of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission. Our job is not to center in on just one little thing out of the Word of God and try to promote it. But what is the emphasis of the Bible itself? Justification by faith because of the grace of God, and it is all based on faith. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. The question that Paul asked then, after I read to you what was in chapter 3 and verse 28, what shall we say about Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh? What hath he found? Now remember, the Jews and others established themselves in Abraham. And so, therefore, he is our father. So, what about him? How did he become our father? How did he have a relationship with God? What have we found about Abraham? They said their father because they believed their nation began with Abraham. And it did, because God called him out from the country he was in and called him out to the land that he had for him. And so, what he is saying is, if Abraham in verse 2 were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. Was Abraham justified by faith or by works? You remember the story. God told Abraham, come out, I'm sending to you to a country that you don't know anything about. Whenever you get there, I'll tell you where I want you to be. What did Abraham say? Did he say, what do I have to work to do that? What do I have to accomplish to do that? No, he just got up and went. It was by faith. He had nothing visible to put his hand upon to say that this is the promise. And so it was not of works, but it was by faith. Notice in verse 2, if he was justified by works, he could glory. He could say, I did it. I'm the one who established the nation of Israel. I'm the one who went to another country. I'm the one who left on my own. And he could glory, but not before God. God wouldn't get any credit out of that. If you say, I am a self-made man, do you realize that God's glory got taken out of that totally? I did it myself. I'm a self-made man. Abraham could not say that. What says the scripture? Verse 3. Abraham believed God. God said, go, and I will make of you a great nation. He told him he was going to make his seed like the stars of the sky and the sand by the seashore. He believed God, and it was counted, or it was credited to him for righteousness. It was put on his ledger for righteousness. It was imputed, is another word that we find in the Word of God. And so, Abraham believed God, but he also did what God said, and he went without anything to prove that it was going to happen except God's Word. Now, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I had a landscaper working for me, and I have one that comes regularly to our house when we need things, and he was working for me recently, and when he got done, he came to the door, and I asked him, what I owe you? And he told me, and I paid him. That's an agreement. That's a contract. I hired him to do a job. He did it because he worked, and that's why I paid him. What if when he came, I said, I don't owe you anything? I thought you just did that out of love. No, the reason I paid him is because he worked. I had a debt to him, and I paid that debt. But for the one who does not work to gain his salvation, it is reckoned as grace, if you would, and not of a debt. God doesn't owe us anything. The example from Genesis is that Adam and Eve sinned. They were told what would happen if they sinned, and they did. We also know that when we sin, what happens? So the first time we sin, it should be all over with. There should not be another chance. But that isn't the way it works. By grace, not of the works themselves, but of grace. So in verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not working to get your salvation, but believing on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I don't have any way to cover my sin. I don't have any way to pay for my sin. I don't have any way. I'm lost without God when I sin. But for those who believe, he justifies them. He's counted for righteousness. Verse 6, David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba? Nathan came to him later, caught up with him, told him God was going to make him pay for his sin if you would, that he knew what he'd done. And David, of course, is scared to death of what's going to happen. But Nathan says, nevertheless, God has put away your sin. What did David do? He sinned purposely. He knew what he was doing. When he committed adultery, that wasn't an accident. That wasn't a mistake. He knew exactly what he was doing. But yet, by faith, God forgave him and did not impute sin. He did not charge him with sin, but gave him righteousness. He was a sinner, yes. No question about it. But God put his sin away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hopefully most of you in this room have been saved. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I want to tell you now, and I think you know it without me telling you, you're not perfect. You're still a sinner. You're forgiven, but you're still a sinner. And we're going to continue to sin until the end of this life and we home be with God. We're right now being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ, supposedly. We're supposed to be doing that, living like Him. Glorification comes when we're actually put in the kingdom of heaven and we are glorified and in that sinless state. But it's being credited to us now. So that it's put on our ledger, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And one day when that time of judgment or whatever comes and we stand, God is not going to see our sin. He is going to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, verse 8, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, he will not force sin on that person. If they confess their sin and trust Jesus Christ, he gives them the forgiveness of sin. Notice verse 9. This blessedness, this salvation, this forgiveness of sin, this imputation of righteousness, does it come upon the circumcision only? Who are the circumcised? The Jews. No, it also comes on the uncircumcision. We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham was not counted righteous when he was circumcised. It was some 400 years later before the law and so forth came. And so therefore, it wasn't because of his following of the law. It wasn't because of circumcision, but he was sealed in advance of them. So Jew and Gentile alike can be born again. Notice verse 10. How was he reckoned? when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them. Who's he going to be the father of? The Jews. They claim him. But you know who else he's the father of? Us. Well, I'm not a Jew. No, I'm not. But how is he my father? By faith. He came as a by faith to God, not on the merits of the law, not on the merits of circumcision, not on the merits of being a Jew, but obedience to God. And so therefore, we also can claim him as our father, if you would, the father of the faith where it started, if you would. Notice in verses 13, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God did not say to Abraham, now you go up there and you establish yourself in the people, and now you do this, you do that, you do the other thing, and then you will be the heir of the world. But he did it by faith. He was told, you go to the place I'm telling you, and when you get there, I will establish you and make you like the sand by the seashore. Now again, verse 14, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise is of none effect. If by the law we are heirs, the promise of faith means nothing. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there's no law, there's nothing to say that it is a transgression. We have speed limit signs on our highway out here. We can only do 75 miles an hour on I-17, okay? You go over 75 miles an hour, a police officer can stop you. Now, if there was no sign on that road, you could drive whatever you want to. So you go out there and drive 150 miles an hour, and a police officer pulls you over and say, you're breaking the speed limit. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Where does it say that? Well, it's just implied. No, by the law, there has to be a sign, and it has to tell you. We are not saved by the law. We are saved by faith. And so, therefore, he said, the law works wrath. The law works judgment. It doesn't tell you how good you are. It tells you how bad you are. Verse 16, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is by faith. By faith. We trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 17 that Paul explains it a little bit further. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things be which are not as though they were. What does that say? God makes alive the dead from the deadness of sin, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. But it wasn't a fact at that point. It wasn't a step. You couldn't see it. You couldn't prove it. But to God, it was a fact because he said it and it was going to happen. So he calls things that aren't out there that are going to be as if they were, because it's already established. That's the way it's going to be. Who against hope, in verse 18, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You remember the story of Abraham. Man's almost 100 years old. Look at his wife. 90. They're past the time of life to have children. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham says, don't think so. That's not the way it works. And God said, oh yeah, it is. That's the way it's going to be. So Abraham is going to take care of God like so many of us do. So what does he do? He figures out a way around having a son. He figured his servant, or he could marry a concubine and she could have a child. And God said, no, that's not the way it is. It's to be your own son. So finally he believed. Remember when he had to make the sacrifice of his son, Isaac, on the altar? The only kid you're ever going to have, as far as you know, and it's already past the prime of life, and now you're going to kill him? How's God going to keep his word? But hope against hope, he believed. He believed that he might become the father of many nations. We go back to the faith of Abraham. Verse 19, not weak in the faith. He was for a while, but he became established. He considered his own body, which is now dead. Now think about that. He considered his body, which was now dead. He wasn't in the grave, but he was as good as a dead man in the sense of the word by his age and being able to carry out the things of life. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. The womb is a place of birth. For Sarah, the womb was a grave because it wasn't possible for her to have a child, not by human means. But when God finally convinced him, he decided God can take a dead man at 100 years. He can take a woman whose womb is dead, not alive, not functioning, not able to have children, and make them have a child. Verse 20, he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. If God promised it, he can do it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was credited for him. He didn't work out righteousness. His faith counted toward righteousness, if you would. And it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But to us, in verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. How do we get righteousness? By believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was raised from the dead. Abraham's story was not written for him or the people of that day only, but for also for us. Even as Gentiles, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. The Bible told us in Genesis that it's by faith. James told us it's by faith. Paul told us that it's by faith. And you know, I think it's subtle here in the scripture, because what does it say? Abraham was a dead man. His wife had a dead womb and could not give birth to a child. And yet he believed and he received the son and became the father of many nations. What does that symbolize? His belief in the resurrection. God can make a dead man alive. God can make a dead womb a nursery. God can make a dead lost sinner to be saved. That's the hope, that's the joy that we have. And I believe that Abraham, although we don't understand how exactly, believed in the resurrection. Because remember, he said about Isaac that God would provide a sacrifice. But also, if you look at Abraham, Jesus, what did he say in the New Testament, which they criticized him heavily before? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What are you talking about, Abraham rejoiced to see your day? Abraham wasn't around when you were around. He saw it through the eyes of faith. Faith alone saves. Not just faith in anything, but faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. But faith that saves is not alone. If you've been saved, then you will do the works of faith. There's a difference. There's a difference between working for salvation and working because you're saved. We don't work to get salvation. That is purely by grace through faith. But if we've been saved, it will show in our lives. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, our musicians are going to be coming. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to have eternal life. And you know, we can talk all day about prophecy, healing, tongues, different interpretations, different denominations. We can talk about everything in the sun that you want to talk about. But God's command to us was what? The Great Commission. To go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples, equip people to follow Jesus and become like Him. It is our job to tell a lost world that they're saved by faith, through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could save yourself, what would it take to save yourself? How many times would you have to join the church? How many times would you have to be baptized? How many times would you have to do something good? If you could save yourself, how many times would you have to read the Bible? You know, where's the description at? I could do all these things and I'll be saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not anything that we do that brings salvation. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If we come, ask Him and come into our life and save us and believe, it is an accomplished fact. Just like it was when Abraham did what God told him to by faith. Would you stand as we sing? To go open. thank you for being here today. May God bless you as you go out. If you have something you want to talk to me about, I'd be glad to talk to you, or you can call me and check with me in the office this week. Remember, our business meeting is canceled tonight, but we do have the Bible study at 6 o'clock in the book of Galatians. We invite you to join us. Brother Will Uleberry, would you dismiss us, please?
Thank you, Lord. I've wandered far.